You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. We are in our Easter series called Grace, and today is kind of like the final episode of this, and it's also one of those kind of high points of what it means to be a person who follows after Jesus, because this is the day that changed everything. This is the day that we celebrate that Christ has defeated death. He's defeated hell. He's defeated sin. He's defeated the enemy. He has dominion over that. And that all who put their trust and hope in Jesus have that same life and have that same relationship. And so we celebrate that. Throughout the message, as you have input or feedback that's relating to what we're talking about, please feel free to text the church phone, 775-322-3004. Cassidy's on that, and I will try to involve as many people as possible with that. This morning, we've already gotten a couple of encouraging words. One of them came, I wanted to share with you, from our dear friend Patty Porter. She said, "God did not say we would not have trouble, but he promised that we would not be alone. Loneliness is a terrible thing to experience. You can feel lonely with people around. God's presence is the peace and comfort you can stand on in this unknown time." Well said. So just wanted to invite you, if you want to participate, we'd love to have that. So, as we're talking about grace, I also have a little bit of a commercial. I did this a couple weeks ago, and it related to the whole idea of where we were going with grace is my hope and prayer that our church family would have a better understanding of the God-given gift of grace that is not based upon anything that we've done to earn it, but especially in the face of the feelings of guilt and shame and accusation that the enemy comes at us with. There's a scripture that says God's grace is sufficient for our weakness. And there's a can be something that's very difficult for us to wrestle through when we know in our head one thing, that God's grace is sufficient, and on the other hand, we are plagued by guilt and shame and feeling unworthy and like we've been disqualified. And so here's where the commercial comes in. There's two books, if you haven't read them, I would encourage you to do so, because they come at the topic of grace in a way a little bit different from both of them. They both come in their own unique way, but they address something that's so incredibly powerful, and that God's grace is something that is, it's bigger than anything we could ever imagine, and we can never disqualify ourselves from being able to receive it. Because Jesus is the one that's done the work. So these books, the first one is The Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning. It's one of my favorites. It's available on Kindle. You can get it through Amazon online, whatever you choose to read. And then another one is Embracing Grace. And the tagline for this says, "Settling the guilt that unsettles you." This is written by Dr. Daniel Brown. And it's been so formative for me. I mean, I've been a Christian since Easter Sunday, 1972. That was the day I received Jesus. And by the way, shout out to John Piet, you and me Easter buddies coming to Jesus on that day. So in looking at this, I was revisiting Embracing Grace yesterday and thinking, Lord, how can I communicate this in a way that's life-giving? So I want people to come away from hearing the message and not just say, well, that's a good speech, Louis, but that the Holy Spirit takes this and incarnates it into our hearts and into our lives. And there was something that I gleaned from checking out Embracing Grace a little bit yesterday. I watched a 10-minute video with an interview with Dr. Brown. And one of the things I took away is there's a difference between God's promises and God's commandments. And so the key element of our faith and our theology or our beliefs about God is, how do we respond, or how do we identify which one's which? Because they're very different responses are required from us. The first thing I want to talk about as we get ready, by the way, if you want to flip over, we're going to be in John chapter 1 in just a second, but one of the most important things is for us to recognize every time we see a promise of God show up in Scripture, we can know that this is something that God does and pledges to do without regard for what we're able to do. Grace is one of these God promise type of things. We've been made right by grace through faith in Christ. And so if you can imagine, in Genesis chapter 12, we see God interacting with Abram, who later becomes Abraham, and he makes a promise. He says, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to bless the entire world through you. You're going to have descendants more numerous than the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky. What is Abraham supposed to do? He's supposed to believe and to receive. Now, after a few years, he hadn't seen anything happen. He tried to do something about bringing God's promise about in his life. But a promise from God is something that is it's God's territory. That's where he gets to do the work. So Romans chapter 4, verse 3 says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And therefore, every single one of us who follows after God and puts our trust and our hope and our belief in him, when we come across one of his promises, we are called, just like Abraham, to believe God, take him at his word, and know that it'll be credited to us as righteousness. So it's his work to do. So number one, promises. Number two, commandments. Whenever we see commandments in the scriptures, these are instructions that God gives to us to do and to follow. These are meant to be obeyed and to be put into practice. An example would be when Jesus is sitting around the table with the disciples at the Last Supper, and he says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. In the same way that I've loved you, so you should also love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. So with the commandments, Jesus says, you're supposed to love people in the same way that I love you, and this is going to be something that identifies you as one of my people. So the commandment requires action and obedience on our part. The promise does not require action on our part. The promise requires receiving and believing. Does that make sense? Okay, thank you. If I'm coming at God's grace, trying to show that I'm worthy, I'm going to get my life together, God, I'm going to show up. As I'm coming back, I just want you to know I'm not a slacker. What we're actually doing is establishing a little bit of self-righteousness and saying, see, I'm worth it. Jesus came and died at a time when none of us were worth it, when we were at our very worst. That's when Christ died. It's the message of Romans chapter 5. While we were still stuck in our sin, Christ died for us and extended that grace as a promise to all who would receive him. So our work with grace is to believe it and to receive it. It is a fact about our standing. There is nothing you've done, there is nothing you can do to separate yourself from the love of God. And God's grace is an ocean, an infinite amount of grace, that no matter how much the sin would increase, no matter how much junk there would be, God's grace is sufficient. And the freedom that comes from God's grace and having it work in our lives gives us a freedom to live according to righteousness and to not follow the patterns of our sin nature, no matter how long we've been Christians or how short we've been Christians. So I wanted to start off with that, because as we go through the rest of this, our scriptures for the day, John 1 and a couple other ones, we come across the words grace a lot. And every time you hear this, I want you to hear promise, God's promise. What's our response when God gives us a promise? Believe and receive. Thank you. Right on, call and response, we're there. So let's open up John chapter 1, verses 6 through 18, the Gospel of John, Gospel good news. Here's what it says. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So we celebrate this Resurrection Day. This is I always say stuff like this, and I really mean it at the time, but this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. I've got about 3,000 favorite passages as I think back over it, but this is one of them, because it very clearly lays out that this gospel good news, this celebration, starts with an announcement coming from John the Baptist. He came at a time when there's about 400 years of prophetic silence, and all of Israel is waiting for God to speak. And so when John shows up and he's speaking a message of repentance and calling people to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord, people are asking, could this be the Messiah? And the writer here, it's not John the Baptist, it's John the beloved disciple, he says something to the effect, John wasn't the guy, but he came to talk about the guy. In the middle of the darkness, John came saying, there's going to be a light. He referred to him one time as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In here, I think you can see there's a promise. The promise that's given here is, to all who receive him and believe in his name, he's given the right to become children of God. So what is our responsibility when God says, if we receive him and believe in his name, we have the right to become children of God? What do we have to do to be saved? Receive and believe. It comes down to this, because it's not rooted in our goodness. It's not rooted in our works. It's rooted in God's goodness and God's works. That is his promise to us. I love the phrase here, grace upon grace. In a couple minutes, I'm going to talk a little bit more about what that looks like. But just get this picture of, I don't know if you ever watched, I have never eaten at Golden Corral, but Golden Corral has some of the best commercials. And I know their food probably is okay if it comes to buffets. I haven't been to a buffet in a long time, but one of the things that they will advertise is they've got like this chocolate fondue pot. And they've got people coming in, and I mean, just in the world we live in today, especially germ-phobic, thinking of everybody coming in with their own little skewers and dipping their fruit in the chocolate or whatever they're happy to dip in the chocolate. It's kind of a repulsive thought, but go back to time before we were so aware of all this. Looking at it and think, man, I just want to go and have an endless supply of chocolate waterfall to dip stuff in it. It's like, what do you want to dip in it? And I'm like, no, what don't you want to dip in it? You want to dip everything in it because there's just so much and there's an abundance. And you don't have to say, oh, you've got to save some for later. You can just go and get it. Grace upon grace. I love here where John the Beloved says something to the effect of, there's two great things that happen. Number one, the law and the commandments came through Moses. These are really important, but they're not life-saving to us because all they do is show us our inability to keep them. But grace and truth of the promise came through Christ, and this is life-saving, life-altering, and restoring. And if you take nothing else from today, I want you to take home the chocolate fondue, chocolate waterfall as a picture of God's grace for you. You're welcome. I should trademark that. But yeah, it's good. But also recognizing this message of hope and this message of life and this message of grace is core to the gospel. That is, God's grace is enough for us. Believe it and receive it. The enemy wants us to feel isolated, to feel disqualified by our failures. But guess what? Every single one of us, no matter what, is going to mess up. And sometimes they're going to be huge, and sometimes it's going to be stuff we didn't even really think about. But the enemy wants to get us derailed and pulling ourselves out of relationship with God and away from the table of grace, which really, every time we celebrate communion, we're declaring God's grace in our lives and over our lives as a primary thing that draws us together. So there's a couple examples I want to briefly show you from the Bible. Yes, from the Bible. That's what I was wondering. Where's it coming from? Oh, it's coming from the Bible for once. No, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and it shows up in the book of Luke, chapter 22, right after they've received communion. Sometimes, especially in the book of Luke, we get to see Jesus's stories that as he's talking to the disciples. It may not mean that they all happened at that exact same time. It may not have been written so consecutively, but most likely it's taking place around that table. And Jesus says, okay, the time's come for me to be glorified. This is the last time I'm going to eat this food, last time I'm going to drink this cup, and I'm going to be betrayed. And one of you, the person that's going to do it, it's going to be around this table. And they all like, who is it, me? Nobody knew, seemed to know it was Judas. For us looking at him, it's like, of course it's Judas. We know he's a bad guy. We know that because it says in scripture earlier, we didn't know it at the time, but Judas was the bad guy. And he used to steal from the common purse. Anyway, so all of Jesus' disciples are talking, and they're talking like, making promises. They're writing checks that their bodies cannot cash. They are saying, doesn't matter. If you go through betrayal, I'm not going to betray you. I'm going to be right there with you. I'm going to have your back, Jesus. And all the disciples are making their declarations. And Peter's like, no, no. Even if everyone, John, Andrew, my silly brother, all those people turn their back on you, still I, Peter, the rock, will stand. And I will go to prison, and I will die with you. And for a moment, it's like, it's almost like a Braveheart. It's like, ah, freedom. You want to yell. And Jesus says something that it can almost sound like, oh, come on. But this is what he says. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you all, that he might sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And when you, Peter, have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. So, if you've been around Easter before, you kind of know the story. Peter makes this declaration, goes with Jesus out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asks Peter, James, and John to come and to pray with him, to watch while he's waiting for the betrayer to come. And as soon as the betrayer comes, there's a little bit of chaos. Judas kisses Jesus as a sign of betrayal. Peter brings a sword that he had, and he starts hacking at whatever he can hack at, and he manages to cut the ear off a guy named Malchus, who happens to be the servant of the chief priest. And we don't know, we don't hear anything else about Malchus, except for somehow Peter, in his panic, freaked out and was able to cut his ear off. And Jesus stops, and he picks up what's left of the ear, and he reattaches it, and he heals Malchus. And then he's taken captive and taken before the place where he goes with Herod and Pilate and things like that. And we don't really get to see what happens with Peter after this, but we know later on he's weeping bitterly. He realizes he did betray Jesus three times. He has opportunities to kind of get past that, but he never does, at least for a while. He wrestles with it. He's having difficulty because he the one who is so willing to go with you to prison or to die, is here not even able to stand up and acknowledges that he knows who Jesus is. I miss baseball really bad right now because it's a metaphor for life. You can do really, really well and do everything right, and things can still fall apart. And other times it can seem like you can totally fall, you know, totally biff it, and things work out. If you'd like more longer pontifications on that, I'll do that some other time. But, you know, it's the three strikes and you're out. You can imagine if parents are dealing with their kids and they're wanting their kids to respond and they're not responding, almost every time you hear the parents going, one, two, and the counting is like, there's got to be something that comes, the hammer's had to fall at some point on three. Because that's where they learn, I can get to two, but then I better start moving towards obedience. But with Peter here, he had opportunity to stand up with Jesus, to go with him, and Jesus knew. This is, guess what's going to happen? The enemy has asked to sort all of you, just to sift all of you like wheat. And as I'm looking up the word for sifting, it's to shake your world so violently that you can't get back up. And it says, but here's what's going to happen. I'm praying for you, Peter, so that when you come back, I'm already recognizing you're gonna deny me, you're gonna run away. When you return, I'm praying for you personally to be a point of strength for others. So even before Peter's messed up, even before he's abandoned Jesus, even before he's denied him, not once, not twice, but three times, Jesus is saying, it's okay, this is coming to shake your world. It's something the enemy wanted to do to you, to all of you, but you're going to come back from this, and I'm going to restore you, and I'm going to use you as a point of restoration for other people, for these other disciples. And of course, they're still making their declarations, but Jesus knew what was going to come. Less than 24 hours later, after the time of Peter saying, I'm going to be with you even unto the grave or even unto prison, he denies knowing him three times. Luke 22 says when Jesus, the crow or the rooster crows, and there's this picture of Peter seeing Jesus, and Peter goes away weeping bitterly. And if we look through the Gospel of John, we come down to the end of the Gospel, and we find out even though Peter had stuck around for a while with the other disciples, it was very obvious that Peter had kind of led the guys not to continue going and doing what Jesus had them doing, but they went back to something that they knew. They went back to fishing. That's what they were doing. They were occupying their time with something that they knew. Earlier, Jesus said, hey, you like catching fish? How about you come with me? Come follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. And so we don't know all that's going on in Peter's life, but we can also look at here and see in the Gospel of Mark, and then also in 1 Peter in just a second, we get to a little bit of opportunity to infer kind of his process of learning to receive grace for himself. In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, Mary Magdalene and Salome are on their way to the tomb to bind Jesus' body up with spices so that it wouldn't smell. This is the day after, or on the morning of the third day, as they're there to do this after the Sabbath. And it says, when they show up, the stone has been rolled away, and they come across this messenger. You know, some of the Gospels mention one, others mention two, but the important part was the messenger said, "Hey guys, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here anymore. Christ is not dead. He's risen." And it said, "And go and tell the disciples and Peter..." Go and tell the disciples and Peter, he's alive and he's also gone ahead of you to Galilee. Why would the messengers include that? Because Peter may not have considered himself to be a disciple. And it's funny because we find this story in Mark chapter 16. Mark was written by a guy named John Mark, who was a traveling partner of the Apostle Paul. And church tradition tells us that John Mark got his source from an ear witness testimony of Peter himself, that the Gospel of Mark was written by Mark, but that Peter's the one who supplied the stories. And so in this particular spot, we see where the messenger says, go tell the disciples and Peter. It looks like Peter's getting to hear that, and Jesus is through the messenger calling Peter back and saying, yes, I've known what you've done, but I also know that there's something more that you're going to do. You're going to be a source of grace. You're going to be a source of restoration for the people around you. The enemy wants to disqualify and being a blessing to others, because the one who has been great at receiving grace is great at extending that. And so in here, this message includes Peter as one of the disciples. We go from there. To the grace upon grace. God has chosen to deal with us with grace upon grace. Every bit of sin, guilt, shame, failure, the shouldas or the should nots, every area we have been feeling disqualified, this is not true in Christ. A lot of the time we weigh our relationship with Christ based upon our ability to keep the commandments. The Old Testament teaches us they're there to show us we can't do it and we can only live in relationship with God because Jesus kept them and because he laid down his life for us that we could have the promise of his grace extended to us. So this whole picture of grace upon grace, Joni and I, one of our favorite things to watch while we're on our couch upstairs with the foot massager going, as it should be, is cooking shows. And I really like to watch Iron Chef America a little bit more than she does, but I really like to watch the battles. And our favorites are watching Jeffrey Zakarian or Michael Simon or Bobby Flay, you know, these guys who are cooks. And it's funny because in Kitchen Stadium, where they do this Iron Chef America, they have a secret ingredient and they need to use the secret ingredient in as many ways as possible. And as I was reading this grace upon grace, I get this picture of Jesus saying, oh, you would like some grace? Well, I have some pureed grace here on a plate covered with grace greens. And on top of that, there's some bacon bits with grace on top of them. And there's a nice grace-filled vinaigrette that goes on the top of this salad. And here you go. And it's like, wow, I can taste the grace in every bite. It's so wonderful. It tastes so good. And guess what? There's five more courses that are coming. And the next one comes. And it's like this beautiful picture of this ribeye of grace has been so cooked perfectly with a garlic butter grace reduction on top. And so you're starting to get the picture of over and over, there's grace upon grace. And at the end of last night, the one we were watching was from 2013 with Michael Simon. It was Battle Plums. Plums. It's like, that's not a battle. How about Battle Ribeye? I want to go to Battle Ribeye and be a judge for that. But one of the things that the judges said at the end of it, the Battle Plums, is I could taste the secret ingredient in so many ways in every single dish. And I'd never seen it before, but he got 2 points short of an absolute perfect score. And I was like, this is one of the best meals I've ever had because you so creatively and wonderfully used the secret ingredient. And it was just so evident that this is what this was about. And I'm watching that and I'm thinking, and now I have a picture of grace on grace. Because God layers the grace in every texture, every area of our life, and says, this is available to you, not if you earn it, but because I promised it to you. All who would believe in him and believe in his name and receive his gift have been given the right to be called sons and daughters of God. And this is good news. Every time you come across an encouragement from the Apostle Paul, or someone says to you something like, grace to you, you can think upon this grace upon grace that God has extended to you. And I know, you know, Paul thought of this as he's going through Romans, you know, should we continue to sin so that grace, we can even get more of that? And he says, no, that's bad teaching. Grace and the living in the grace upon grace that God's given to us actually provide a way for us to be free so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. And so one of the things I wanted to read is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Again, coming from the mouth of Peter as he's writing this. He, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. This is physical healing. This is spiritual healing. This is emotional. This is, he heals us 100%. Okay, another one. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7, and then also verse 9. And be thinking, is this a promise or is this a commandment? John writes, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 7. Now verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, what is the basis for our fellowship with God and with each other? A promise or commandment? Promise! It's a promise. The basis is not based in what we can do, it's based in what he has done. What's the basis for us being cleansed from all sin? It's a promise. Our job is to simply acknowledge, yes, we've sinned. The only time we have trouble is try to come to God and say, no, I've got this, I'm doing well, I haven't sinned. He said, if that's where you're at, 1 John 1:10 basically says, you know, then you're a liar and you have no truth inside of you. Our safe place is coming to Jesus and saying, yes, I'm broken and I need forgiveness. And he says, because of my promise, I extend this grace to you. God is faithful and just through the blood of Christ to forgive us. And we are made right with God by grace through faith. And so as we're coming down to the end of our Easter, my prayer is that your takeaway from this last 4 weeks, because I got to tell you, we're probably going to remember the events of 2020 for a long, long time. They are going to continue to shape our culture. They're going to shape our economy. They're going to shape our interactions with people. But I also want you to take something else, not the doom and gloom part, but the ways that Jesus has gone out of his way to communicate his love for us and his promises to us. And the fact that in the middle, when everything is falling apart, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is a rock and he's our fortress. And that we would be able to lean into God's grace so that when we do something dumb, and let me tell you, when you have a lot of time on your hands and you're home and there's not really a whole lot to do, it can be a really bad thing, because you can start recognizing that many times we avoid temptation by keeping ourselves busy doing busy work, doing other stuff. And we can recognize once we start getting on that hamster wheel of temptation, we get tempted to fall back into old patterns. Those last few days, I found myself dealing with things in my head and in my heart, ways I view myself and other things like that, that I thought God had dealt with years and years ago. But it's almost like the enemy's waiting for this particular time to say, so you think you're done with this? Let's have a whole bunch of time in the house where it's just you and it's just your wife and the other 35, not for the other couple people who live with us. And you're just there and you can do whatever you want. But what I'd really like you to do is dwell upon your wretchedness. And the areas where you've sinned. Did you forget about this area of sin? I didn't forget about it. I just wanted to remind you of that. And I found I really needed to battle and to do, take those thoughts captive and to remind myself of the grace of God that is his promise. And I could say everything that the enemy was saying to me was true. I mean, not my worth, but the things that I'd done. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, it doesn't matter. He says, I forgive you and I extend my grace and my promise to you. Just believe it and receive it. And I have to tell you, rather than feeling like I'd been wallowing in freakish misery for the hours that I was wrestling with this, I came out of it feeling so light and so free and so uplifted, knowing that in the middle of it, Jesus knows the depths of my heart and he loves me the same and he's extended that grace to us. Grace is God's promise. And so as we're wrapping up, I just want to speak a prayer of life over you and also share just one more thing. So Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And we celebrate so much that you are the one who came that we would be able to have life, to build a covenant and a relationship with God the Father, that Lord, all who would believe in you, you get the right to be called sons and daughters. We embrace that today. And I pray, Lord, in our interactions, whether they be online, whether they be 6 feet apart in stores while we're shopping or wherever we happen to be going, whatever we're doing, may we be sources of life and light and grace to other people. Lord, that the great love that we have for you, for what you've done for us, that we can extend that same love to the people of our community. Some that we know, we call them our loved ones, other ones that we haven't got a chance to meet yet, but people who need you nonetheless. We're believing for that in Jesus' name. Amen. One last thing. Over this last week, I've heard multiple stories about people being able to share their faith. I've heard multiple stories about people who are talking to coworkers or even sometimes complete strangers while they're standing in line outside their favorite store to go inside. And the stories that they're sharing, you know, one guy is a part of our friends down in Nerd Church in Glendale, you know, working virtually, interacting with one of his coworkers, and led them to Jesus. And to be able to say, what a neat thing. It didn't have to come even to the service for that to happen, as the service went to him. Every single one of us is being sent to be a point of life and blessing to our community and people around us. And my encouragement is to embrace that. And as it makes sense to you on the micro level, share that. Because all of us together, Hillsiders, we get to be the light of the world. Jesus came as the light, and then he says, now it's your turn. I want to say God bless you. Really miss seeing you all in person. Looking forward to the time when we can gather again. But in the meantime, let's stay connected. Let's stay grace-filled. Let's stay flexible. Let's stay positive. And let's look to make a difference. Grace, promise or commandment? Promise. Promise, believe, and receive. God bless you. Happy Easter. Christ is risen.
He's risen.
Booyah. Amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.